Did you hear any good preaching this weekend already?
Yeah.
Well, it wasn't a joke, serious question, did you?
Yeah.
I mean, 2 billion people heard love and fire. Just look at somebody next to you and say love and fire. Some of you unfortunate people have to go to a real job, don't you? Some of you have to go to a real job on Monday morning with real people who say, what was that vicar on Saturday? I have a select group of Facebook friends who are going, who do you think he is? Who do you think he is talking like that in church? Honestly, the BBC did not know what to do with him, did they? They said that the American lady, I was like in and out, you know, I actually watched him on YouTube because I missed the sermon, missed the best bit. Brilliant. But I saw the American commentator going, the English guys are going, British guys are going, hey, well, that's not normally, it doesn't normally happen in church. I'm going, like, well, was the last time you went to church? And the American lady was going, it happens in our churches. And I'm going, preach it, come on. Love and fire. It's what we need. It's what we need. So on Monday morning, when they say, what did you think of that sermon? It was amazing. We get that every week at our church. Come on. So have a bit of love and fire this morning, shall we? We're in a new series with King's Chronicles up until the summer. And I just want to give you a little bit of an insight into how my brain works. I decided long ago that I should have a daily time with God, and that my daily time with God should be nothing to do with you. And I think some leaders may be what they're reading on a morning becomes what they preach when they come to the church, but that is not my, it's not my conviction.
So, my conviction is I should read the word for myself, and I should also read it for you. So the stuff that I'm preaching on a Sunday is nothing to do with my quiet times. But sometimes my quiet times have impact in the months later. And this year, start of the year, I was reading through the histories in the Old Testament. So, you know, Samuel, Chronicles, Kings, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, Ruth, those books. And fantastic thing, fantastic place to have your quiet time, amazing. But one of the things that really struck me was how do people get on the Sunday school top 10? Because I've been in church off and on all my life. Some big lungs of off, but off and on all my life. And I could, you know, from being a small child, I could tell you about Joseph and Moses and David and a little bit of Solomon. But Asa, who was amazing. And I'm reading about Asa in my quiet time. I think, how come he's not in the top 10? He was a little bit dodgy even there, but he isn't. I mean, Samson gets in, and he was a nightmare. If you've not read the story of Samson, you need to read it. He prays twice, both times he's angry. And both times God hears it. Thanks, Ollie, for that this morning. Wherever you are, God hears you. So we are going to unpack some of the kings, mostly of Judah. Have you got your little bookmark? Do you feel like you go back to the 70s? I bought you a bookmark. There you go. I want you to stick your bookmark in your Bible. Most of you have got electronic Bibles, so that's quite difficult. Put it on your notice board, at work, or put it in your pocket, or put it in the car so you can bring it every Sunday. It will help you, because the first three kings, Saul, David, Solomon, are the kings of Israel. But after that, the civil war and the nation split. So the two sides of your bookmark, you've got Israel on one side and Judah on the other. Here's a deeply theological phrase for you. Israel, almost entirely bad. Judah, some good. That kind of sums it up, really. But that's where we're going to go. We're going to be mostly in Judah, looking at these kings and saying, what do they teach us about God, and what is God saying to us through it? So keep that handy. It will help. But today is easy, because we're going to start with Israel's second king, good King Dave. So we're going to read from 1 Samuel 16. It's a classic. You might know it already. And we'll read. So the words will be on the screen. You can follow it in the scripture if you want to. This is 1 Samuel 16, 1 to 13. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before me, stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance, his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have? Have you got any others somewhere? Hidden in a pocket or a cupboard or something?" Sorry, just got carried away there. "And these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Oh, the Lord looks on the heart of a person and not on the outside. Doesn't that do your heart good? Perhaps you're handsomer than I am. But if you're not, doesn't that do your heart good? But God looks on the inside and not on the outside. Let's have a think about this word this morning. It starts in an unusual place. The Lord says to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" It starts in a place of mourning. And Samuel is in this place of mourning. And God is challenging him about his mourning. And as many of you know, you can't just turn mourning off, can you? You can't just switch it so that you are no longer in a place of mourning. All the ancient cultures of the world have a prescribed time of mourning. Every single one of them. You know, we've kind of lost that in Western culture. In the Jewish world, you would mourn bitterly for a week. You would hardly eat anything. You wouldn't be allowed to cook anything. You would mourn bitterly for a week, and then for 30 days, you would be in a place of intense mourning. And after that, it was kind of up to you where you went with it. I was driving to the city centre yesterday, and I listened to the radio, and this song comes on the radio. And it was Tavares. I know that's how bad my musical taste is. And this song comes on the radio, and the song reminds me instantly of my best friend Neil, who died 6 years ago. Instantly, you're in a place of mourning, aren't you? It's a great song. It's a happy song. And I am sad as I'm driving. And I recover, if that's the right phrase, quite quickly. But all of us know what that's like. And if you don't know what it's like, you will at some point. Mourning is like it's like a bandit. It comes and grabs you when you're least expecting it. But 1 Samuel 16, here's the headlines: Saul is not dead. How long will you mourn for this man? He is not dead. Samuel is mourning for something that is living. He is mourning for something that is living. And God is saying to him, and he's saying to us, how long will you mourn for this regret? How long will you mourn for this thing that has gone and you can't get it back? Saul is not dead. He's still king. And Samuel is carrying something that God wants to change. He's carrying shame. He's ashamed that Saul was ever made king in the first place. If you might want to read back later in 1 Samuel, but in 1 Samuel you see this confrontation between Samuel and Saul. Saul was not God's choice. He did not want the people to have a king. They harassed him. Samuel is the intermediary between God and man. A bit of a picture of Jesus there in the Old Testament. And before you know it, they have this king. And they have this king, and he looks impressive. That should ring a little bell from the verse we've just read. He's a big, tall, handsome guy. He's a foot taller than anybody else in the nation. He looks amazing, and therefore he's brilliant, right? No? Look at that. God is teaching Samuel something constantly. Stop looking at the outside, Samuel. Look what Samuel does when the first son of Jesse is brought before him. Surely this is the one. And God is saying, have you not got it yet? Ever had that experience with the Lord? Have you not got it yet? How long will you mourn for this thing that is a thing of disappointment, a thing of shame? God says to Samuel, Samuel, you can't go back. Samuel, you can't change it. Samuel, you can't make him be a good man. Have you ever tried that? To make somebody in your image? Any wives here? It doesn't work, does it? I mean, you can dress them up nice, but they're still the same bloke, aren't they? So eventually you go, I'll leave them be. Let him be all scruffy and that. Have you seen Richie's shirt this morning? Come on, give us a look. That's why I was looking at you. It's just, you know, she's always been trying for years, but you know. See what I mean? That makes my point beautiful. We get stuck in this place. We get stuck in this place of this thing that has been in the past, and it cripples you. It cripples you. You cannot move forward. You can't see anything in the future because this thing is behind you. For Samuel, it is the kingship of Saul. He feels embarrassed. He feels ashamed. He carries it. He's the leader. He's the spiritual leader. He carries it. But whoever you are, you know what I'm talking about. Put it down. Let it go. The Lord says to Samuel, how long will you carry this? And then he says to him, beyond your way. Beyond your way. I don't necessarily like the phrase let it go, but that is there, isn't it? Let it go. You can't change it. You can't do anything about it. Stop it. How long will you mourn for this thing? God says, beyond your way. Because mourning needs breaking. Mourning needs breaking. It needs it. And if you don't do something with that, you will get stuck. And this is it's a reality of our spiritual lives. There's so much that God wants to do, and we'll get to that in a minute, but there's so much he wants us to do too. There's so many things that we need to put into action in our lives so we are not stuck in this place of mourning. And God brings the new in our lives. Many of you have experienced this rather amazing thing. As you lose somebody in the natural world, you lose a grandparent, a grandchild comes along. Anybody experienced that? I mean, it's not always the case. I know it's not. But, you know, my granddad died 6 weeks after my daughter was born. We visited him in hospital. Like, it happens constantly. You know, I'm not saying it's a rule, but it seems to be something God has put in place, that the new comes so that we can leave behind something of the old, so that mourning is changed. Think about getting something new. A new pair of shoes, or a lovely new t-shirt that your wife buys you, or a new car. Those things, they're temporary, but there's something in us, isn't there, that gets us, oh, I've got something new. And if somebody spots you a new shirt, oh, isn't that amazing? It lifts us. It's temporary. You know, the first 2 weeks, you're going to wash that car every day, aren't you? And 6 months later, it is over. But initially, there is something in the new. I think God has written that into our world. the new brings change. The new brings hope. The new brings opportunity. See, mourning needs breaking. And if you're in that place of mourning, I don't mean people. You with me, aren't you? I don't mean people. If you're in that place of mourning something that is living, that you can do nothing about, God is saying to you this morning, what about the new? You need to move on to something new. I've got something new for you. Will you walk into it? Will you come and get it? So Samuel is called to anoint a new king. God says, off you go. Off you go to the place of Jesse. Morning has broken. It's a new day. Go travel to Bethlehem and anoint this king. And it's an amazing thing, this, because it's not just for Samuel's life, if you like. Although God is so gracious to him, he gives him something new. But this has an eternal perspective. As Samuel goes to anoint David, David is the great king. Jesus is in the line of David. Jesus is called king, not just because he's spiritually king, but because he's actually king. We saw all those people who inherited stuff yesterday, didn't we? The royal wedding does two things to me. This side of me, brethren, the socialist side, wants to say, give me the money and we'll spread it out of the poor. And this side, the English nationalist side, goes, oh, what an amazing thing. And probably some of you are in that same place. I know some of your brains are more one or the other. But we saw all those people, didn't we, who have got great ancestors. You know, they can trace their lineage back 1,000 years, 2,000 years. That's Jesus. He traces his lineage back to David. And David is anointed king on this day because Samuel is obedient. And because God brings the new. I have to tell you that if Samuel had gone, no, I'm not going, David would still have been king. See how good God is to us? You can enter into what God is doing in our city and in our nation right now. But you don't have to. We as a church can just watch our church shrink and die. Slowly, person by person, funeral by funeral. Lots of churches have done it. We can do that if we like. God will allow us. He'll allow that to happen. Because he doesn't need you, but he wants you. And he says to Samuel, will you move? Will you move? How long will you be broken by this morning? Come on. It's a new day. God calls him and challenges him to come forward. But it won't be easy. Samuel says to God, Hang on a minute. Saul knows that his kingship is up. Samuel's been given the message. Imagine this poor guy, right? He's been the one who's anointed him in the first place. And then I think it's chapter 15. He's the one who has to go and tell him, the Lord has taken your kingdom from you. God, what a job. I mean, sometimes I have to say difficult things to people. But that is miserable, isn't it? And if you're king and you know there's going to be another king from somewhere and he's not coming from your family and you know the kingmaker, Samuel, is the one who sorted out, you're going to be watching him, aren't you? Samuel knows, he's been watched. He knows this. If I go anywhere with even a little bit of oil, they're going to be like, oh, where's he going? Let's get him. Let's get him. And the Lord says, hey, I'll give you a way through. I'll give you a way through. You just take this cow with you to sacrifice. It'll be all right. I mean, Samuel is an incredibly powerful person. He lives in a non-visual culture where there is no celebrity, but everyone knows him. When he gets to Bethlehem, they quake, don't they? What are you going to do with us? What do you want with us? Where's the rest of my sermon? Oh, there it is. Oh, you're almost lucky then. Yeah. But no, unlucky. The new does not equal the easy. And sometimes it's easy to stay in our mourning. Sometimes it's easy to stay in the place of bitterness. Sometimes it's easy to stay in the place of anger. Forgiveness, that is a difficult place to go. Release, that is a difficult place to go. It's not easy. But the Lord says to Samuel, you need to move on, and the nation needs to move on. Let go and come my way. Let go and come my way. What do you need to do this morning to leave that place of mourning? What forgiveness do you need to bring? What person do you need to release? I mean, imagine Samuel is walking along and someone says, hey, Sam, where are you going? Oh, I'm just going to go and anoint a new king. Oh, that wouldn't go down so well, would it? Jesus says in Matthew 10, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. He's saying, you don't have to tell the whole story. Don't lie, but don't tell the whole story. You need to be wise. Christians, sometimes we're a bit innocent. We need to be wise. Did you hear about the pastor that named his office Bristol? Bristol. So that when people phoned him and said, Pastor, can I come and see you on Wednesday? He'd be able to say, oh, no, sorry, I'm in Bristol. It's worth a try, isn't it? Mine's called Hartlepool. You don't have to tell it all. The Lord goes before Samuel, and we get this incredible picture of mourning being broken. He goes to anoint David, and as he anoints David, he hears God's voice, doesn't he? And God says to him, not that one, 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 not that one. Ollie told us about hearing God's voice this morning as he's vigorously, I'm just thinking about Ted's brain, but he's vigorously, you know, trying to get Ted to sleep. Have you tried brandy? No, don't say that out loud. No, don't say that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Hearing God in that place. How do you hear God? You know, God speaks how you listen. We live in this place where we compare. This whole story is about comparison. Looking at somebody else. I've been reading a book by Bob Goff, and some of you have heard Bob Goff, and the guys will go to Excel, he's speaking this year. And the book is winding me up a little bit. It's a great book, but he keeps telling me about all these things he does. He says, my daughter wanted to have a tea party, so I took her to London. And I'm reading that going, oh, great. I hope my daughter's not reading that. Dad, can we have tea? Yes, I'll put the kettle on. You know, it's like some people have different lives from us, don't they? Yeah. And I have to tell you, this is a terrible admission for me. But Bob then says he's never heard the voice of God. I just go, yes, because I have. He says, I've never heard an audible voice. And I'm like, I have about five times, yes. Get that on Bob with your tea in London. It's a terrible thing to admit, isn't it? But you all do it, don't you? God speaks how you listen. He is the God of language. He speaks in your accent. He speaks in your vernacular. He speaks the way your brain is wired. I am confused some ways by the way your brains are wired. We've been doing GDPR. Details, people. How does that work in your head? No, it'll be fine. Let's just do it. You know, that's how my brain works. God speaks how you listen. In detail, in big picture, in small picture. He speaks audibly. He speaks through a sense of something. What does Samuel get as these guys walk in front of him? I do not know. I think that's really helpful. I do not know. But God has said to Samuel, mourning has broken. And here is the new thing. And this, I think, is possibly the best bit of this entire story. This is King David. Dave. The most famous Old Testament guy. The one who still has an impact in our lives today. If you go to Israel, you'll see the Star of David everywhere you go. King David. And is he son number one? He is not. And is he son number seven? He is not. And if you know anything about biblical numbers, you'll know that he should be number seven or number one, shouldn't he? You know, if you've read Revelation, if you haven't, give it a go. You get a blessing for it. If you've read Revelation, talk about the number of the beast. The number of the beast is what? 666. 666 because It's not 777. You know, it's not some magical ooh thing. It's just not very good. Satan is not Jesus. He's not good enough. He's not good enough. He's not good enough. He's 666. He's not 777. I've been dancing, whatever they call it, thing me here. That one. That top score should be 7. Should be the top score. David's number 8. Do you ever feel like you're number 8? Missed. Passed over. Like there is this thing of mourning on you. He's not even invited to the parties in the fields. And God calls him and says, he is the one. I love the little detail there that he's handsome. But God says, I don't look at the outside, I look at the heart.
That's right.
Jesse had handsome boys. But God's not looking for the handsome boys. That's just an aside. Yeah. He's looking for the heart. Yeah. Mourning has broken. And Samuel brings this incredible word. He brings this incredible encouragement to David, to the world. But he only brings it because of the challenge from God in his life. Yeah. And God is saying to you this morning, you might be number 8. You might feel like there's just too much in the past for me to do anything. You might feel like, you know what, I just can't. I'm in a place of mourning for what could have been. I'm in a place of mourning for who I could have been. Why was I never picked? Why was I never spotted? Why did that never happen to me? And the Lord says to you what he says to Samuel. Be on your way. Leave it behind. Forgive it. Release it. Put it down. Because I've got a word for you. I've got an anointing for you. I've got a future for you. I've got the new for you. And if you step into that, you don't just bless yourself. This is not self-help. This is about the nations. This is about the world. God calls us to follow him. It won't necessarily be easy. We're praying tonight at the co-op for a new building. It's not easy, that is, coming out at 6 o'clock on a Sunday evening. You've already got your pyjamas on. Take them off. Put something else on. We won't be there long. But we're doing business with the Most High God because we want to do business in our city. Not because we want a better place where we don't have to take things down, but because we have been called to be people of light and of hope and of love. Amen. And of fire.
Amen.
Will you come? Will you join in with the new? Will you cast off mourning? I love the last three words that we read. God calls Samuel. And Samuel is obedient. He goes. And he does everything he needs to do. And then it says, and then he goes to Ramah. He goes somewhere else. He goes and does something else. It's not the defining moment of his career. It's not the biggest thing. It's not the littlest thing. It's just a thing. God says, something else. What is God saying to you today? And what are you going to do about it? Let's pray together. You might just want to hold your hands out just to release what you've been holding on to, or perhaps better, to release what has been holding on to you. Lord, we release our mourning for the living thing this morning. We release our mourning for the past that we can't change. We release our mourning for the person that we thought we could have been and we haven't been. We release our mourning for the disappointment in others. We release our mourning for the disappointment in ourselves. And Lord, we receive your forgiveness as we offer forgiveness. And Lord, we receive your spirit because you've promised him. And Lord, we ask for the new. We ask for the new as individuals, as families, as church, as a city, as a nation, as a world. We ask for the new. Send us out, Lord, with your love and your fire. In Jesus' name, amen.